Greet you all this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. I was thinking this morning a little bit about the question of why we're here. We could maybe all have a different answer as to why we're here, but I trust we're here because we are eternal beings. God made us beings that in the flesh we die, but in the spirit or in the soul, we live forever. And we believe that it's only by the grace of God, His mercy, that we can again return to our God which made us. Eternal beings. I mean, for me, it's just more than we can truly comprehend. That God was so mindful of us today to make us as eternal beings. What God's looking for us in the end is that we praise and honor Him forever. And I want you to think about one thing this morning. If we're not willing today to praise and honor and glorify God here, This is the part of the eternal kingdom, folks. We are in part of the eternal kingdom. The flesh, it shall die. There'll be an end. But the spirit lives forever. And that spirit that lives forever is already here with us today. And if your spirit within you is not willing to praise and honor and glorify God, then He's prepared a place for those that aren't willing to. I was touched this morning in the opening in Sunday school, and the story there about casting one starfish into the ocean, and it made a difference with that one. And the two kingdoms, he talked about the two kingdoms concept in Sunday school. This kingdom of this earth, or this kingdom of flesh that I was talking about, which is a spirit of competition. It's a spirit of self. It's a spirit of personal gain. It's a spirit of me getting ahead of my brother or everyone else. But this other kingdom is that kingdom of the spirit within me wanting to bring everyone else in. The spirit of Christ is, and God is, that other kingdom that is and focused on bringing everyone in. And I wish to greet you all in the worthy name of that Jesus that we've been taught about. Bible says, study to shew thyself approved unto God. So I don't believe this morning that I'm going to be able to teach you everything. So I believe that we need to, on a personal basis, we need to study to shew ourselves approved unto God. As I thought about earlier in the week, and I want to, Lauren talked about being over at the services at German Baptist yesterday, and we were there and we were blessed. I'm blessed and blessed. The Lord fills people today yet with His Spirit. As I thought about sharing this morning, earlier in the week, I thought about identity. What about identity? Where do we fit in identity? What made me think about this was that the from time to time, people come into our shop and we visit a little while, and they'll ask, well, do you know the people up at Rise and Shine Bakery, or what about the waitress that works at Columbus, or the people that have the farm down by the checkpoint? Are you identified with them? And that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit this morning, is how important it is for us to maintain an identity with the people of God. What things that I do in my business or my driving on the highway, or what things I do, how it affects your identity. When we are as a congregation or as a group or followers of Christ, what each and every one does affects what I do today, affects your identity. What people think of you, and what people, how people envision you as a person or a part of this identity that we have. And then we read in Genesis that God created man in the likeness of himself, in his very image, in his very identity, likeness of Christ, of God. He made man in a spirit, likeness unto himself. And then we go on into Genesis 3, and we see that man was deceived, and he took up identity with Satan, because Satan deceived him into thinking that he had something better. So he cast his lot or his identity with Satan when he partook of the fruit, because he was looking for something better. But in the process of looking for something better, his identity was changed from being identified with God to being identified to his own flesh. So we see at that point there was two identities, the two kingdoms, or the identity of Christ and the identity of the devil, or of God. We see that one of the things, examples of identity, I want to get our mind around some of that, and there's our personal identity and identity. When we're born with a name. We're also given we are born with a family name, and then we're also given another name to identify us as part of. And then we see that people say, well, oh, he looks like his dad, or he looks like his mom, or he acts like the people he works with or that he's around. It's all part of our identity, where people see us, see how we act. When they say, well, he acts or talks like his dad or his mom, and identity puts us in a category. And when we're in a category or an identity, then what we do affects everyone else that's in that identity or in that category. Because we are a picture of that congregation, or we are a picture of that group. What does a sudden change of events do for us? We're all of a sudden we're hurt, or something surprises us. How to react? How do we react? It's part of what's inside us. What comes out is our true identity. I look at the Bible, look at a couple thoughts. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 24 to 31. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 6, 24 to 31 says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and to him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that taketh away thy goods, ask thou them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." And my Bible says this is about paradox, spiritual paradoxes. And paradoxes are statements that may seem to indicate two different things. But in reality, they're indicating one. In verse 24, it says, "Woe unto you that are rich." I believe the woe we see here 24, 25, and 26, he's pronouncing woe. He uses the word woe four times there. And meaning be concerned, pay attention here. In Revelations 3:17, it talks about the rich. It says, "Because they say, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And when what I'd like to think about here is our identity. When we identify with the rich, we think of ourselves as being part of the rich crowd. We cast our lot, and we become as part or identify with them. And he's saying here, you shall receive your consolation. You shall receive your reward here on this earth for this this riches that you have, these blessings that from God, if you count. But we can change that by giving God thanks, giving God the honor. And in the devotions, he talked about being thankful for what we have. And he says here in verse 25, "Woe unto you that are full." What's the woe in being full? It's because Edward said in devotions that we forget our God when we're full. We have much. There's that tendency to. We need to remember that. We need to identify with God in thanksgiving that these things that we have, they're all God's and he can take them away. Woe unto ye that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. I don't think Jesus is saying here that we can't laugh or that we can't be happy. But he's talking about jokes, party spirit. Identifying with jolly and fun rather than identifying with Christ. What about your text messages? What do your text messages look like? What about your WhatsApp? Your status, your media? Are those things identifying with God? Or are they identifying with self and the kingdom of the devil? Or the kingdom of joy, the kingdom of laughter, and the kingdom of jokes? I just challenge you. Take a look at your status. Take a look at your WhatsApp. A lot of those things I'm saying, I don't really understand them, but you understand what I'm saying. Take a look at where you're at. Are you posting things today to help other people identify with Christ? Or are you posting things today to help me in laughter and jolly and jokes, in fun? I'm not saying it's wrong to have fun, but what is our motive? If our motive is to honor and to glorify God, to identify with him, or to identify with his son, Jesus Christ, that's where we want to be. Because he pronounces a woe on them that are on the other side. Verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. Is Jesus saying woe when people speak well of you? Well, not really, but he's saying here, if people are speaking well of you because you are identified with the Church of Christ, or are they speaking well of you because you are in the laughter and the fun that was in the verse before? I think what the paradox here is when we're involved in these things, who are we identifying with? Are we identifying with which kingdom? Verse 27, he says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. I challenge you, if you have an enemy, someone you can't hardly stand, start identifying with him as a brother. Start identifying him with him as someone that you care about. It's pretty difficult for someone that we just can't hardly stand. It's difficult for us when we start relating to them in love for us to still not like them. Identify with them on the level of a brother, of someone that cares. Verse 29, it says, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not taking thy coat also. This is referring to a Jewish practice where they would smite someone like a slap on the cheek with the back of their hand. It was not a smite for fist for harm. It was a smite for humiliation. They were trying to humiliate the person that was smitten. Jesus is saying here, if someone smites thee or humiliates you in some way or another, give him another chance to do it again. I remember once that, and I deserved it. I said he was going to hit me. And he was a big man, and I said, well, I guess if you're going to hit me, you're going to have to go ahead and do it. I'm going to just stand here. And after that, he decided we were going to talk peacefully about what we were talking about. When we offer the other cheek, when we offer the other cheek, we identify with the camp of Christ. And the power of Christ within us will protect us. Let's look at a couple things in Ephesians. I'd like to look here at Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. I think this is a familiar scripture. I'm going to read it, and then I'll make a couple comments. Probably all can gather as much as I can bring, but I thank you for your prayer support and as we go on through these services. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. This is talking about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall join unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. A couple thoughts I'd like to gather out of here. And the thought is here of losing our own identity, to be joined to the identity of someone else. When we lose our own identity to be identified with someone else, and we are identified as a group or a body, in this case we're talking about being identified as a family, then there needs to be some kind of organization or submission. There needs to be a structure within the identity for it to maintain its identity. In verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So he's setting up here a structure for this identity in our family where the husband, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church in the Savior of the body. So he's saying here, in order for us, for this unit to be successful in its identity, it needs to have a structure. It needs to have Christ. And then it needs to have man and then the woman. There needs to be a structure for that identity to continue on. And that could continue on into children or so there needs to be, it says here in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And there needs to be a respect. And this whole section is an example of Christ in the church. There needs to be, the church needs to have respect for Christ and for God in order for thy identity to maintain, to stand strong. Marriage isn't a 50-50 deal. Sometimes we hear people say, well, marriage, and I've heard it recently, that, well, we have a 50-50 deal. She does her part and I do my part. But that's not how we operate when we identify with a group. When we identify with a group, the one puts 100% of effort. For instance, the man puts 100% effort into having to encouraging his wife in her position in the family, in her submission or her respect. And the woman, on the other hand, puts 100% of energies into having her husband be the head of the home, to stand up, be strong, to lead out. So that their total identity could be upright and open and righteous in the sight of God. Not for the one to look good and so that, you know, I can help her so I look good because I helped her along, or she looks good because she helped me along. It's no, because I want my partner or the rest of my identity group, I want the rest of my identity group to look upright and good because it reflects what I am. So we give 100% to, within the church, we give 100% within our families. To strengthen our total identity, our total connection within the church, our church connection with God is directly related to each individual's identity as a unified body. So when somebody walks into my shop, they're not saying, well, thus and thus and thus and thus about, or I'm not saying thus and thus about my brother that's up the street, because we're trying to help each other to be identified to Christ. Verse 27 says, that he might, well, let's talk about Christ, that he might present his, it ain't, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 29 says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For ye are all members of one body, for we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let's look at a couple things in Galatians yet. That part on marriage there, we could talk about that for quite a while, but I think we touched the better part of that. I'd like to look at a couple thoughts in Galatians yet before we close here. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at it's familiar verses 15 to 25. Galatians 5:15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Look at saying here, in 15 through 17, he's saying that we are either identified with the camp of flesh, or we are identified with the Spirit of God. Either with the flesh of our personal identification, or then we are identified with the Church of Jesus Christ. It says you cannot do both. Verse 19, he says, and now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. And in thinking that they which do such things, or they that identify with such things or endorse what is our response when we see people in idolatry, in witchcraft, in hatred, in variance, all these things that are listed here? Do we look the other way and be quieter? If we're identifying with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then we're called to a response contrary to these things. And if we study each one of these things, their central focus on all these things he has listed here in 20 and 21 are all identifying with my personal desires, my personal wants, my personal gratification. Or to be joined with those that are identified in those things. But in verse 22 he says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if we study each one of these, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They're all about drawing other people into relationship with me, or in relationship with Christ, relationship with God. For the kingdom's sake, there's a drawing in or a gathering together unto Christ in love and joy and peace. It's all about sharing. It's all about relationship. And he says in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking each other, envying one another. So I believe that Christ is calling us to an identity that's to look like himself. He's calling us for identity to act like Christ. He's calling us to have a relationship with other folks that would be similar to the relationship that God would have with us. He says, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. We're here to exalt God in his kingdom. And we're called here as a body of Christ, the church, to have a unified identity, to lay aside all our personal identities, our personal whims and wishes, and to bring them forth a unified identity that the people in Deming can see that we're unified in Christ. We are identity. Our identity is within Christ. Where you are, do you remind people of Christ, or do you remind people of, well, there's Glenn, or when they see you, do they think about the broader? When they see me, do they think about my wife? Are we a unified body that when people see me, they immediately think about her? Or when they see me, do they immediately think about the broader church group that we represent, or beyond that, the Christ that we represent here? One verse yet I'd like to look at. Revelations 21:27. He says, and this is in reference to the first statement I made, and there shall be no wise enter into it any. He's talking about the new Jerusalem, the new city. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither any whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's my desire that we would all have our names written in that Lamb's Book of Life. God has set up an order. It's God, Christ, man, and the woman. And he has set that order up so that we can have an identity, a structure. that people can look at and say, they have been with Christ. I mean, we can go out in the Deming and we can see, or we can go out in the country and see animals, and we can see that they have no structure, they're not unified. Hence, they have a personal identity, but they have no congregational identity. They have no Christian identity. They have no identity where when they see me, they say, well, he is of Christ. We need each other for our true identity to shine out. Our identity alone, we need to have a personal identity for Christ. Don't get me wrong. We need to have a personal identity for Christ. But our unified identity on behalf of Christ shines ever much brighter than our personal identity. Brethren and sisters, I believe we need to be, first of all, unified on the common grounds, and that is we need to be unified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And each on a personal basis need to be identified with that one final goal. Let's pray.